Beginning today and for the next 2 weeks thereafter, we are going to be learning the Gimel de Poranuta, the three haftarot that are read before Tisha B'Av. The Psikta, Paskens, that every Shabbat we read a haftarah that is related to the parasha itself, except from Yud Zayin B'Tamuz until Parashat Bereshit, we read from issues that are related to the times. So we have 3 weeks of poranut, of calamity, of warnings of disaster that is impending. 7 weeks of comfort and consolation. And 2 weeks of tshuva before Rosh Hashanah. Then, of course, the last one will be Shabbos Tshuva between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Thereafter, you're entering the Chagim, and the Haftarot are all related only to the readings of the Chagim. And then, of course, comes Parshas Bereshis, where we start all over again. You need to understand that from the time of Yetziat Mitzrayim, when we were liberated, 40 years in the desert, and once we entered into Eretz Yisrael, Israelites, more, less, depending on how many there were, had a tendency to fall back into idolatry, and like today, a great many of them, to adapt the behaviors, the mores, the religion of those people who surround them. So you saw that in the desert. No sooner, right after they heard the voice of God himself, immediately they fall back into old patterns, old habits, and they built, of course, the golden calf. You've got the constant complaining despite all of the open miracles that they saw in the desert. There is a tendency always, Zacharnu et hadaga, we remember all the fish and the watermelons and whatnot in Egypt. Take us back, it was better than having to be independent and responsible. Kachaze. You know, you hear it to this day. People always, in the Altaheim, in the old country, it was so gewaldig, it was so wonderful. Yeah, wasn't it? And in the same way, there were always, throughout all of the generations, there was a group of people that remained loyal despite any kind of sufferings and remained true to the covenant of Hashem. And that was even in Egypt itself. We had exemplars of this kind. And then not only exemplars, but if you like, sometimes what we would think of as the silent majority, who maintained the Brit. Those people that kept the covenant. The ups and the downs was often reflected in the leadership. And you're not sure whether the leaders were the ones that instigated the downfalls or whether the leaders were actually a reflection of their times. Chazal tell us that in Yimei HaGalut, unfortunately, we have leaders, Pnei Hador ke Pnei HaKelev. The face of the generation is like the face of the dog. The face being the leaders, those that are out front. What does it mean by a dog, explain some of the Mefolshim. A dog runs ahead of his master and then turns back. Those are leaders to see what the population want. So the leaders are as good as the population that they lead. And therefore, they're not leaders at all. They're really followers. Be they leaders, be they followers, be they influencers or the influenced. We always had exceptional leaders, such as David HaMelech, such as Chizkiyahu HaMelech, Shlomo HaMelech, Yoshiyahu, and then we had horrific kings who felt that the way to ensure Israel's prosperity, its progression, its acceptance among the nations is to be just like them. And those are the kings that we had, such as Ahav, such as Menashe, who actually forbade the teaching of the Torah, with a public burning of the Torah done not by Goyim but by Jews, in which he adapted a policy of free thinking and allowed the erection of statues to the gods, be they Canaanite gods, be they Assyrian gods, Babylonian gods. As far as he was concerned, the more the merrier, because then we will be a nation like all other nations. Woe to a people who want to be a nation like all other nations. And that is what brings about, unfortunately, our downfall. I sent you a table of major events indicating the 140 years before the ultimate fall of the Judean kingdom, meaning the destruction of Beit HaMikdash. The beginning of the end began, of course, at approximately 721 BCE. I want to explain to you that all of the dates that you see there are highly questionable. There are various kinds of counts. The gaps between years is not a question. The question is that there is a dispute ranging from approximately 150 years that seem to have been lost in history. When you say BC or AD, it really isn't BC and it isn't really AD. So there are various kinds of counts. But in scholarship, that is usually the dates that are used. As I said, it really doesn't matter whether it was from 700 to 586 or whether it was from 800 to 486. You understand? We're not going to really be concerned about that. We are concerned instead with the events that are occurring during this gap of 140 years. The Assyrians attacked the north, and the north, you need to understand, was initially under their colonial thumb. They allowed a certain measure of autonomy up north, and when the Jews tried to just slightly indicate a measure of independence, they came in crushing them, as they did the rest of Mesopotamia. And what they did was they destroyed the entire northern part, the northern kingdom. That northern kingdom includes the area that we call Shomron, Samaria, the Galil, and it included the northwest coastline of Eretz Israel. They took that over and created a major population shift. That was their way. In conquering, when they conquered Phoenicia, when they conquered the area that we know today as Iraq and Iran, what they would do is they would take people away from their birthplaces, tear them away from any kind of cultural or nationalistic roots, divide families, and disperse them. To this day, we are missing 5/6 of our nation, not to pogroms and to genocide, that's another story, but simply to dispersion and forced assimilation. We're beginning to find some of them, such as the Bnei Menashe. Those are the Jews that came to Eretz Israel from India. There are Jews from Cochin, from China, that were dispersed that far because the Assyrian Empire actually extended from the area that we know today as Turkey all the way to the Indian Ocean. They were sold into slavery. Some of them held on to some identity for a generation or two, and then they were lost. And the rest is history. 1/6 remained in a small enclave in the center of Israel, surrounding Jerusalem and the Judean hills. And that was called the Kingdom of Judea. When Sanherib attempted to destroy that as well, it was the beginning of the end. That was the days of Chizkiyahu and the prophet Yeshayahu, Isaiah and Hezekiah. And what happened was that plague broke out amongst the troops of the Assyrians as they were surrounding Yerushalayim and starving it. And they began to flee. And their bodies fell all over the land of Israel. At that time, the king died, and his sons began to fight with each other to who's going to take over the kingdom. What we have is a series of rebellions from the Medians, Madai, Babel, Babylonia, Elam, all of the nations that they had subjugated and colonized and exploited began to join together to destroy the Assyrian kingdoms over a series of wars that took nearly 100 years. And gradually the kingdom became smaller and smaller and smaller. Then they began to fight against each other, the Medians and the Babylonians and the Elams, and betwixt and between the Egyptians, who had part of Egypt taken under the colonial force of the Assyrians, fighting back, trying to win a stronghold in the coastline of what we know today as Lebanon and Turkey. That is essentially what is happening before and during the lifetime of Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu lives to see the horrific events that occurred at Megiddo in the days of Yoshiyahu HaMelech. Yoshiyahu was the son of Menashe. Menashe was the most evil king who reigned for 55 years. His son, Yoshiyahu, at a young age was regent, and apparently under the influence of some frum, Kohanim, and Nevi'im, created a revival in Am Yisrael. So as Yirmiyahu is a young man, what we have is a freeing from the Assyrian thumb, an expansion of Judea to the areas, to the coastline. The land is expanded almost to the rest of Eretz Yisrael, which we have sovereignty over. We begin an economic boom that is just remarkable, and a religious boom that had never been seen before. They find the hidden, archived Sifrei Torah. They begin a national revival and universal education for little boys and girls all over, for them to learn what it means to be a Jew. We have a great Baal Tshuva movement, if you like, going on during his 40 years of reign, until it all comes crashing. While the Assyrians are fighting up north with each other and with those surrounding them, Paro launches a major offensive, and to get to the Assyrians from Egypt, he goes across the Israeli coastline through the areas that you know today as Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and he marches further north with his army. And Yoshiyahu, against the advice of the prophets, goes to war to stop Paro's troops. He is mortally wounded. He is carried to Yerushalayim, where he dies. And his son takes over, and it all comes crashing down. So you need to understand that what looked like such wonderful revival, religiously, politically, economically, comes crashing down. And it is at this point that the young Yirmiyahu begins his prophecy. According to some, he's about 18 years old. And he tells us his story in the opening chapter of the book of Yirmiyahu. Divrei Yirmiyahu ben Chilkiyahu min haKohanim asher be'anatot be'eretz Binyamin. Yirmiyahu comes from a family of Kohanim. Kohanim that had been banished from serving Beit HaMikdash, but had not been banished from teaching Torah, from learning Torah. And essentially, they earned their living by being shepherds, living in territory that was assigned to the tribe of Binyamin, which is part of Judea, because Judea is the tribe of Binyamin and Yehuda together. Asher haya dvar Hashem elav b'yemei Yoshiyahu ben Amon, the word of God had come to him in the days still of Yoshiyahu, who was the son of Amon. Amon only ruled for 2-3 years. Melech Yehuda, in the 13th year of his reign. He is 25 years old, and Yirmiyahu is approximately 18 years old when the word of God appears to him. And he continued to prophesy after Yoshiyahu's death, in the days of Jehoiakim, in the days of Tzidkiyahu, who is the last king. You will notice that there are several kings that are not mentioned that reigned betwixt and between. In the 23rd chapter of Kings, Vayimloch paro necho et Eliakim ben Yoshiyahu tachat Yoshiyahu aviv. After Yoshiyahu was killed, paro necho, the Pharaoh at the time, who Yoshiyahu tried to stop his troops from crossing Eretz Israel, he went and took the son of Yoshiyahu, Eliakim, and had him coronated. And he changed his name from Eliakim to Jehoiakim. And the son, the real heir, Jehoahaz, he took as hostage. And he brought him to Egypt, where he had him put to death. And the gold and the silver, Jehoiakim was required to pay as punishment and tribute to Pharaoh. And he went around and imposed a tax on all of the Jews in Israel to give over all of their gold and silver to Pharaoh, and therefore caused a complete economic collapse. So Pharaoh put in his little puppet. Later on, we hear as follows, that the struggle against Babylonia fails, and Babylonia takes over and begins to reconquer all of the territory that had been under Assyrian rule. And what they then do is, ba'et ahi, at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylonia, came to Jerusalem and he put the city under siege. Done. We're talking now about 588. Vayavon Nebuchadnezzar melech bavel al ha'ir ve'avadav tzarim alav. And he himself then arrived. And they are all besieging the city. Nothing can go in, nothing can go out. No food, no water. Vayetze Yehoiachin. And Yehoiachin, the king of Yehuda, came out to the king of Babel. He, his mother, his servants, his princes, his entire court. And they pledged loyalty, but nevertheless, they were taken to Babylonia as hostages. And that was stage one of the big exile. Vayotze misham, and he took out from there all of the treasures that were in the temple and all of the treasures that were in the palace. And he took all of the gold utensils that Shlomo HaMelech had built, cut them up in pieces, and had them carried to Babel. And at that time, he took the entire intelligentsia, all of the middle class, the entire army, 10,000, as exiles to Babel, all of the craftsmen, and left nothing but the peasantry in the land of Israel. Vayagel et Yehoiachin Bavela, vet em ha-melech, vet neshei ha-melech, vet sarisav, he took them all there to Babel, and left only a man named Mataniahu, who was the uncle of Yehoiachin. And he renames him. I need you to know that the renaming means you're mine, I'm making you king, and called him Tzidkiyahu. And he was the last king that we had, who was to serve as the puppet of the Babylonians. Betwixt and between those that ruled a little bit or were taken away are not mentioned. So Jehoiachaz is not mentioned. The others are not mentioned because they reigned even just a month or two before they were either killed or taken to exile. And now written in his language, in his first person, these are the words of Jeremiah, because this is the book that he wrote. Vayhi dvar Hashem elai lemor, the word of God came to me to transmit. In other words, there were prophecies that were personal and that one could not share with others, but this I was allowed to share. Beterem atzurcha babetem, before I either created you or before I formed you in the belly, yedaticha, I knew you. I loved you. I recognized the power in you. Ubeterem titze mirechem, and before you even came out of the womb, hikdashticha, I sanctified you. I set you aside to serve my purpose. And what's my purpose? Navi lagoyim netaticha, I sent you, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Yirmiyahu is appointed not only to serve as prophecy to Am Yisrael. Some of the Mefarshim say Goyim, he means to Jews that act like Goyim. But he actually has whole chapters that are directed to other nations. Other nations in his time, other nations in the future. Because the redemption of all humanity was the goal of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And he sent the latter prophets with messages not only for the Jews, but for all human beings. Va'omar, and I said at the time, Aha, Adoshem Elokim. Oh my Lord, he said, Inei lo yadati daber kinar anochi. I don't know how to speak, for I am but a lad. He was young, and that youth expressed itself in such a way that he lacks experience. According to some of our Mefarshim, he didn't have the rhetorical skills. And others say, he's seen as a lad, he is not seen as authority, because there were other prophets that lived that were known in his days, that were older, that had already established their authority, that people knew who they were. Who am I to speak? Vayomer Hashem Elai, so God said to me, Al tomar na'ar anochi, don't tell me you're a lad. Ki al kol asher ashalechecha telech, for wherever I send you, you will go. Vet kol asher atzavecha tedaber, and whatever I command you, you will speak. Al tira mipnehem, don't be afraid of them. To some of our Mefarshim, particularly the later ones, the now, I'm a lad, is not only an indication, humbly said, I'm inexperienced, I am not a good orator, they won't take me seriously, but I'm too young to die. Because he knew that he was putting himself into mortal danger. And that's why God tells him, don't fear them. Ki ha'etcha ani, for I am with you, lehatzilcha, I am with you to save you. Ne'um Hashem. And when you have the closure, thus speaks God, that's the end of the quotation, where he is quoting what God had actually told him. And then he describes an experience that he has, almost in a trance-like state. Vayishlach Hashem et yado, Hashem sent his hand. Vayigal pi, and he touched my mouth. Vayomer Hashem elai, and he said to me, Hine natati dvaril betficha, I just put my words into your mouth. Re'eh, look! And I'm questioning and asking you, what is the look? What was it that he was supposed to see? Is see here mean understand? Aha, I see. Or perhaps it actually indicates what he was pointing to, as you will soon see. Something that he was supposed to see that came along with the oral message. Hifkadticha hayom hazeh al hagoyim ve'al hamamlachot. I have appointed you today, in indicating to fight against nations and kingdoms. To do what? Lintosh ulintotz ulavid. livnot ulintoa. We have four verbs of destruction, two of construction. Lintosh is to uproot. But when you uproot a tree, you can replant it somewhere else. Comes the next stage, la'avid, to eradicate. Not to replant, but to destroy it. Lintots is to shatter, as one would shatter a brick, a stone, breaking it into little pieces. But that's just a small part. Velaharos is to destroy the whole building. So what you have is, from the world of agriculture to the world of urban construction, it begins with smaller, goes to bigger, and all of it is not destruction for destruction's sake, but to build and then to replant. Meaning that the terrible calamities and horrific events that are occurring are not occurring for the sake of punishment alone, but are created for ultimate rebuilding. It also indicates that at the ratio of 4 to 2, the messages that he has are messages of doom and destruction, and only a smaller proportion of hope and rebuilding. Vayhi dvar Hashem elai lemor, and then the word of God came to me. Ma ata roeh, Yirmiyahu? What is it that you see, Yirmiyahu? Va'amar makel shaked ani roeh. I see a stick from an almond tree. And he calls it not anaf, a branch, not mateh, a staff, but a stick. A stick is what you use to beat the dog. A stick no longer shows any sign that it was once a branch from a tree. And yet he recognizes the wood, that it comes from an almond tree. What do you know about the almond tree? Well, for those of you that went to Hebrew school, you remember that before Pesach you sang a song, Hashkedia Porachat Veshit, right? The almond tree is blossoming. The first tree that blossoms in Israel while it's still cold is the almond tree. And from the time that it blossoms till the time it gives fruit is approximately 3 weeks. From the time of Yudzayim B'Tamuz, the 17th of Tammuz, till the destruction of the temple is 3 weeks. From the time of the siege until the downfall of Judea was 3 weeks. So the word shaked, which means an almond, turns into a verb and into an adjective, and it means being quick, rapid, diligent. And that's why God tells him, Heitavta lirot, you saw it well, ki shoked anid al dvarai la'asoto, for I am rushing my word to fulfill it, to make it happen. It's going to be a very short time. In other words, it looks like you are all safe and secure right now. It's going to come so fast, your head's going to spin. Vayhi dvar Hashem elai shenit lemor. When the word of God came to me again, as if to say, Ma ata roeh? What is it that you see? Va'omar sir nafuach ani roeh. Upanav mipnei tzfona. Now, it's hard to comprehend this when you read it literally and not understand the language that is used here. Pots in those days were usually made of clay. A Dutch oven. Dutch ovens that today are made in steel and then are coated were once made out of pottery. And you put them over coals. Nafuach can come from the indicating that it is blown up. And the reason is that the water inside it is bubbling. Explains the Malbim that I want you to imagine the city as if it were a pot. And the people inside it is the meat. Now they think that the walls of the city are protecting it, when in fact the city is boiling underneath it and they are being cooked inside the city. The bubbles of the city are bubbling upwards. But how can you then say, and that's called the face, umipanav, mipnei tzfona, going towards the north. But if you would think about it as a tea kettle with a spout from which you pour it, so as it bubbles, the steam comes out towards the north, because the people from the city, burning in the city, will flee the city and be taken to Babylonia, which is north, northeast of Eretz Yisrael. So the city itself will become, if you like, a cauldron in which the people inside, starving, literally without any water, are being cooked inside in the heat of the summer. Vayomer Hashem Elai, and God said to me, Mitzafon tifatach hara'a al kol yoshvei ha'aretz. From the north will be the beginning of the evil that will befall all of the dwellers of the land. Ki hineni kore lekol mishpechot mamlachot tzafona. I am inviting all of the families, all of the ethnic groups, the Medians, the Elamim, the Syrians, the Babylonians, to attack Israel. Uvau v'natnu ish kiso petach she'arei Yerushalayim, and they will all come, each placing their seat around the gates of Jerusalem, and stand there on all of its walls around, and on all of the cities of Judea, laying them siege, but sitting in judgment. So he's coming to warn them. Ubau v'natnu ish kiso, they're going to come there. And they don't even know that they're actually serving as tools in the hand of God. V'dibarti mishpati otam, as if God is the prosecutor. As if these are now judges, I will speak my judgment against the Jews. Al kol ra'atam, for all of the evil. Asher azavuni, for they have abandoned me. Vayikteru le'elohim acherim, and they brought offerings to other gods. Vayishtachavu le'maaseh yedehem, and they bow to the works of their own hands. Malbim wants us to understand that there's three stages here. Had it been only stage one, they would not have been doomed. Yazvu oti, if they left me, one might say, Sishvelz is anaid, it's hard to be a Jew. Have a hard time making a living not working on Shabbos. It's difficult for me to keep all of these laws. I understand that it's hard for you to keep 613 mitzvahs. So if you simply abandon God, no, that would have been only half a problem. But then you go and undertake the rituals and the cost of other gods that you're willing to take. It's not a case I say, I want to be free, I'm a free thinker, I don't want the restrictions. But you're willing to take the restrictions of other religions. And therefore they brought offerings to other gods. And worst, Vayishtachavu lemaaseh yedehem, and they bowed, they prostrated themselves, they gave in completely and gave up their freedom to the things that they themselves made, whether it's their own leaders, whether it's the money that they earned, whether it's the things that they have created, and they know that those things have no power. You're smart enough to know that this is something that is only going to last for a while, and yet you're willing to, if you like, worship those things and give up your own taxes, give up your own money, give up your children for it. Remember that in the days of Yirmiyahu, Jews burned their children to the Molech. Remember that in the days of Yirmiyahu, they were willing to give up their gold and silver to other kings. So it cost them. It's not like you were free, it's easier not to be a Jew. It turned out to be harder not to be it. And in spite of that, you continued. Ve'ata, and now you, says Hashem to Yirmiyahu, tezor motnecha, gird your loins. This is going to be a tough job you're going to be doing. They're going to hate you for the message you bear. They're going to persecute you, they're going to torture you. Rise up, bedibarta lehem et kol asher anochi atzavecha. Say to them whatever I command you to say to them. Al tachet mipnehem. Don't be terrorized by them. Pen achitcha lifnehem, lest I break you in front of them. Do you understand that he's being given a no-win situation? He's got no choice. Vani, that's your job. And as for me, hinei netaticha hayom le'ir miftzar, I am going to make you into a fortified city. Amud barzel, a pillar of iron. Chomot nechoshet, brass walls. Al kol ha'aretz le'malchei Yehuda, le'sarea, le'kohanea, u'le'am ha'aretz. I send you to become somebody that is invincible, with a message to the kings of Judea, to her princes, to the priests, and to the general population. Ve'yelachamu elecha, and they will go to battle against you. Ve'lo yuchlu lach, but they will not prevail against you. Ki itchani, because I'm with you, Ne'um Hashem lehatzilecha. And according to the Malbim, he saw what he was going to have to do, and he didn't want this job because he needs to tell the people that he loves what's in store for them. Now, I want you to imagine that you come back from Auschwitz and you sneak out of it when they're building it, and you come back to the ghetto and you tell them what's waiting for them. What are they going to tell you? What did they do to those messengers? They're crazy. You're sowing panic. Shut up. Don't tell us this. You're insane. It's not true. And the worst of it is that they're going to throw stones at him. They are going to imprison him. They're going to put him on the rack. They're going to torture him. That's the life of Yirmiyahu. And unfortunately, he doesn't want to see it come true. He prefers to die, because he's the bearer of this message. And yet, the Haftarah ends with the beginning of the next chapter, which seems to be completely out of place. It's one that you all know, or at least we sing it. Vayhi dvar Hashem elai lemor, so the word of God came to me to say, Haloch vekarata beozne Yerushalayim, go out and call out in the ears of Jerusalem, and tell them the following, Ko amar Hashem, so says God, Zacharti lach chesed neuraich, I remember the loving kindness of our youth, of your youth, Ahavat klulotayich, the love of when you were married to me, Lechtech acharai b'midbar b'eretz lo zru'a, when you went after me in the desert, in the land that was not sown, not knowing where your next meal is coming from. And I remind you, Kodesh Yisrael Hashem, Israel is holy and sanctified to God, as a man would sanctify his wife. Hareat mekudeshet li, you are sanctified only to me. Reshit tvuata, you are the first fruits of the land of Israel. Kol ochlav yeshamu, anybody who consumes the first fruits, remember the first fruits have to go to the temple, right? Anybody who consumes those first fruits will be considered guilty. Ra tavo alehem, evil will befall them. Neum Hashem. Which means those that are going to fulfill the horrible, the calamity that is foretold, are going to be punished. Because in the final analysis, I love you, you're mine, you're only mine. And they will be punished. Now, if they are serving as God's instruments, why should they be punished? If Israel deserves what happens to it, why should the goyim who perpetrate this be punished?
They always overdo it.
You're kidding. And what else? They take such joy in it. And finally, they don't acknowledge. They think that it's because of their superiority, because of who they are. Rashi, Radak, and Yalkut Shimoni, which is a medrash, provide alternate explanations for Yirmiyahu's reluctance to accept the mission. We discussed it a little bit. Analyze the difference in interpretations of the term na'ar. Now, I told you that na'ar can mean a fool. Na'ar can mean a servant. Na'ar can be a lad, meaning inexperience, cannot speak. But Yalkut Shimoni adds an additional insight, and it says as follows. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God said to him, Beterem Atzorcha Babeten Yidaticha, before I formed you in the belly, I loved you. I knew you. Doesn't he know everybody? Ad shelo yitzarticha b'me'ei imecha, miniticha liyot mitnabe alami. You were appointed as a prophet even before you came out of the belly. The Rambam comes along and says that a prophet can only be somebody who's acquired a great deal of wisdom, a great deal of learning, and then if he's worthy, he reaches a level in which God finally can talk to him. So there is an issue of freedom of choice. How can you go and say that you've already been appointed as a prophet beforehand? The explanation is usually made that the talent given to him is his. Could Yirmiyahu technically choose not to follow God? Could he choose to defy God's mission? And the answer is, of course he could. But he describes that the words of God that came to him when he tries to withhold saying them are like a fire burning inside him. But the Medrash continues and says as follows. Said Yirmiyahu to God, Ribono shel olam, Master of the universe, Eini yachol litnaber alehem, I can't prophesy to them. Eize navi yatza lahem velo bikshu lehogo. What prophet went out to admonish them, warn them, and they didn't try to kill him? You gave them Moshe and Aaron. Didn't they try to stone them? You gave them Eliyahu and Navi with his long hair, and they mocked him and made fun of him and called him the curly-haired man, the man of the haircloth. You gave them Elisha, and they made fun of him and called him Baldy, Baldy. How can I go out to Israel? I don't know how to speak. I am too young. And according to the Medrash, too young to die. Amra lo Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, Halo lenar ani ohev. It's dafka because you're young that I love you. Shelo ta'am tam chet. That you have not yet tasted sin. Ga'alti Yisrael mimitzrayim. When I redeemed Israel from Egypt, I called them my lad. For Hosea the prophet said, Kinar Yisrael ve'avo. Israel was but a lad, and that's why God loved him. Ube'avat nar ani niskar li Yisrael. And when I think of the love of the youth, the young people, that's why I say, Zacharti lach chesed neurayich. I remember the love of your youth. Now comes the problem. What does it mean God remembered the love of your youth? Just told you that you left me, you worshipped other gods, you bowed to the work of your hands. God knows that. But at the same time, he remembers. I remember the love when you were too innocent, when you were young. And the question is, what does that mean? Says Rashi, I remembered for you. In other words, I'm holding it as a merit. It's in the bank. What was it? Im hayitem shavim elai. If you would only come back to me. Ta'avati lerachem aleichem. All my yearning, all my desire is just to be kind to you. For I remember chesed neurayich. I remember that love, that kindness that we had in our youth. The love that we had when I took you to be my people. And what was the youth at that marriage, the youth that we once had? When you went after my messengers, Moshe and Aharon, and they took you out of Egypt, and you didn't know where your next meal was coming from, and you didn't know where the water was going to come, and you went into the desert because you believed in me. May I remind you that 600,000 men, and gosh knows how many women and children, went after Moshe and Aharon. And then when he took a turn towards, looked like a roundabout way, they continued to go after him blindly or faithfully. Do you suppose that that faith somehow is in the bank? You have something earned by it? Says God, if you'd only come back, don't you see I want to be kind to you? I would forget all the things you've done if only. Comes Radak and gives us a different opinion. Even though I'm going to be bringing destruction on you because of your evil ways, I will not destroy you completely. And I will also punish those who are bad to you, who persecute you. For I remember the love of your youth. He says the love of Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. And it's why we daven in the merit of our forefathers. What did they get? A lot of promises. Did they see those promises fulfilled? You will be a great nation. I will increase your children like the stars of the heavens, like the sand of the seas. Did they see it in their lifetime? And yet they remained loyal. They remained faithful. This land is going to be all yours. Did they see it in their lifetime? No. So Chesed Neuraich, says the Radak, is our forefathers. He says, Yemei HaKedem Alaavot Avraham Yitzchak VeYaakov Shehayu Anshei Chesed. And they did loving kindness to other people. And he says, what chesed can we do for God? He says it comes from the word chasid, somebody who follows, who remains faithful, even when it doesn't seem worthwhile. Even in the face of persecution, they remain true. Because of the faithfulness of good Jews who remain faithful to their religion, faithful to God, in the face of persecution, in the face of promises that seem to be not fulfilled and broken, and in the face of the generation of the desert that went in there on their own, following Moshe and Aaron, and stood at Har Sinai and said, Naaseh v'nishma. Did some of them build the golden calf? The answer is yes. For in every generation, there are those who hold the world upon their shoulders. They remain faithful even if Moshe would not have come back. Not everyone followed. Not everyone complained. And as a result, on their merit, I will remember, and they will not be utterly destroyed.